them out and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because there's some in the seat right in front of you. So grab that, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't know where that is, fortunately, Bibles come with a table of contents usually. So find out what page it's on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. We're working our way, of course, through the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And we've come across a section where we have learned a great big secret. Some of you, maybe like me, will read through the letters of the Apostle Paul and read through the book of Acts, where you can find out things that he's doing, and it's pretty amazing to see what he went through, what he was willing to endure, the joy that he experienced, and all of these situations which seem so difficult. But we find this secret that hadn't been really revealed until this portion of Scripture, which is a tremendous benefit for us this morning as we look at what Paul's secret was to being a successful Christian. Now, if you'll take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, his secret is revealed here. He says, "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Look in verse 4. He was caught up into paradise. That was his secret. Paul had been to heaven. He wasn't sure, he would say, if he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't, and that didn't seem to matter. What mattered was the Apostle Paul saw heaven. And that revelation that he had, that view of heaven, was so amazing, so incredible, he didn't even bother to tell us what it was like. And not only did he not even mention what it was like, he did mention that what he heard were things that he could not even repeat, because what he had heard was so amazing that it would be illegal for him to actually say it. Now, the reason this was a secret is because now we know what was the impetus for all of Paul's ministry, to where he would be willing to go through so much, endure so much, be willing to go anywhere, anytime, any place. None of that mattered, because he saw everything on this earth, he saw it in light of heaven. And that's why you hear statements from the Apostle Paul to the effect that what we would go through, or what he would go through here on this earth, in comparison to heaven, was barely even worth mentioning. You'd see these light and momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Now, if we don't have anything to compare with, then the cares and concerns of this world can and will be overwhelming. But last week we saw how seeing paradise, how it puts everything else in perspective. This morning we're going to move into how to experience paradise, how you and I, living on this earth, will be able to experience paradise. Now, paradise is something that is talked about a lot. Many people will spend a lot of money to spend a week in quote-unquote paradise. They'll travel around the world to find paradise. And some of us may have found a little slice of paradise on earth. But what we find out here this morning is that paradise has much more to do with the condition of our heart than it does with a geographic location. Now, the World Travel Organization has sort of laid out some statistics on the countries who offer the most paid vacation. Do you guys want to know what country offers the most paid vacation? Do you think it's the United States? It's definitely not us. Italy. The average number of days of paid vacation in Italy is 42 days. That probably doesn't include holidays. France, it's 37 days. Germany, 35 days. Canada, 26 days. And the United States, the average number of days of paid vacation is a whopping 13 days. But before you sell your house and get your ticket to Italy, I'd like us to refocus a little bit and begin to get our minds around this understanding that you and I can experience eternity continually now on a daily, regular basis, and we can live in paradise. As we look at the section of Scripture here, I'd like us to be thinking about this idea that, as Paul would say, are we caught up into paradise? And how is our view of heaven affecting our life here on earth? Take a look at the Scripture. Verse 7 is where we're going to start off here. As we launch into this discussion, as Paul just got finished saying that he was caught up into paradise, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So now we find out here that God allowed certain things in Paul's life to keep him balanced. These allowances of God through situations or circumstances, things that we might call trials and tribulations, they were allowed into Paul's life. And here we find there were some specific reasons for the allowance of those trials, circumstances, troubles in his life. If he was going to experience paradise, if he was going to take that vision of heaven and actually have it affect his life here on earth, if he was going to do that, then there were certain things that God needed to do in order for him to remain in that condition of experiencing paradise. Here he explains that if these, what he will call in a minute, these experiences or this experience of a thorn in his side weren't allowed to come into his life, the condition of his heart would have probably developed pride, would have developed a condition which would have caused him to not experience paradise. Now, when I'm saying paradise, please remember the context of the situation here. That word paradise that Paul used was a Persian word And it spoke of a Persian king who would have a set bordered location where he would have a garden, and by special invitation, he would extend a VIP pass for somebody to come into this enclosed garden and walk in fellowship with the king of Persia without any outside influence, so that that person who was the VIP would get to have unhindered fellowship in the most beautiful, conducive surroundings that were possible. That was the word that Paul used. And of course, he's speaking of heaven being a place like that, a place of unhindered fellowship with God in the best possible conditions available. And because of this view of heaven and this revelation that God had given him, this was a revelation that not a lot of people would get. This was a special revelation in a special time that God gave Paul a special amount of information in order for Paul to do and carry out a special mission. We all get the benefit of that. But what came along with that vision was, as he says, was a thorn in the flesh given by a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I'm thinking about the sons of Salome, James and John, the mother of James and John, who so desperately wanted her sons to sit at the right hand of the Father. And she asked Jesus, and Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't realize what's involved of drinking this cup of suffering that would also further your closeness with God." But see, what we find here is the absolute necessity of balancing out the blessings of God with certain hardships that will keep us focused and trusting in God. What we find here is, without those hardships or those certain situations or circumstances, you and I would greatly miss out on much of the things of God. Meaning that the absence of certain issues that are allowed into our life would cause us to miss out on the fullness of God. Again, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. Now notice something here. This messenger of Satan that came to buffet Paul, in this instance, did not come to Paul because of something he did wrong. He is not being punished here. He is not lacking faith here. In fact, the messenger of Satan to buffet him came because of his faith, because of his relationship with God. It was purposed to come to him for a very specific reason. So oftentimes what you and I look at as hardship and tragedy is really a blessing. You know, people say a blessing in disguise. But it's not really in disguise. It's just that oftentimes the way we look at trial, difficulty, hardship is incorrect biblically. So he specifically points out that God allowed a certain thing into his life to buffet him so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. So he wouldn't be, in his own heart, put in a position where he begins to trust in himself or think he's some super special saint or that he is above other people. But notice in verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he was asking God, God, will you take this away from me? God, this is affecting me. God, it would be wonderful if I didn't have to deal with this anymore. And it's okay to pray that. We're finding out that that's okay to pray that. This imitates what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he prayed, God, take this thorn in my flesh away. We don't know exactly what the thorn was. Could have been health issues. It could have just been all the trials that he went through in life. It could have been eye issues, digestive issues. We don't really know, and it's really not that important that we know exactly what that is. What we do know is that thorn in the side, the wording there is that it was a constant pain. It was from Satan that God allowed in a controlled environment to do certain specific thing. That word thorn isn't like one of those little thorns you get in your finger if you're climbing a fence or something. It was used of an 18-inch stake that was used to nail in tents. This was a heavy issue. A heavy, constant source of pain and irritation to him. And he would pray, Lord, take this away. Lord, please don't let me continue to have this problem. And in verse 9, God answered his prayer. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was an answer to prayer. Isn't that, to me, that's amazing. The answer to prayer was, Paul, I love you so much, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Paul, I love you so much that you're going to continue to have this problem, but what I'm going to do, instead of subtracting the problem, I'm going to allow the problem to transform you. If I take it away, you won't be transformed. And I see God saying, you know, Paul, I'm much more concerned about your relationship with me, about your development of faith, about your development of the inward life, and for that to happen, you must have this issue, this problem. But you know, Paul, I'm not just gonna have you endure it on your own. I'm not just going to leave you in the pot of boiling water and watch you boil. I'm going to be right in there with you. And when I'm in there with you, I'm going to give you my grace. That means that I'm going to give you my favor. I'm going to give you what you need to get through this situation, this issue. And I believe that's just a very modest way of God saying, my grace is sufficient. It's like God telling a fish, I'm going to give you a little ocean to swim in. He's saying, my grace, my favor, and I like how it didn't specify certain things within the pale of grace that God was going to give him. He left it wide open, and I believe he left the problem wide open so that it would apply not just to Paul, but it would apply to all of us. Whatever our thorn is, God would say, my favor, my grace is all that you're going to need. And then I'm going to allow you to have this condition, this situation, because it's doing far more than you can ever imagine. But I'm not going to leave you alone and by yourself. I'm going to give you every tool that you need to be okay with the situation. Now notice here, in verse 9 he says, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. But notice he gives us a reason. He says, for. That means, my grace is sufficient for you because. Now my strength is made perfect. So that's the reason. It's so that the strength of God may be manifest in our life. That tells us, without the thorn, the strength of God would not be manifested. If you're like me, you would like to find paradise on earth and just have God do a magic wand whammy and say, my strength is made perfect. That would be great, wouldn't it? It doesn't work like that. So what it starts to come down to then is what you and I really value. The spiritual things, our relationship with God, eternal things, which in reality are the real things. Or the material things, the worldly things, the things we can touch and smell and see. Do we prioritize those things? Are those what we live for? When in reality, all those things are going to vaporize. They're going to be no more. There's nothing real and tangible and enduring in the material world. So then it comes down to, and the Bible says it's, you can't have both. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. If you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. Here we see that dichotomy working itself out, where Paul, in this situation, then is told that God's grace is what's important, what he needs, and that he will be stronger in his relationship with God when he is weak. When the things of himself and the things of this world and the things of his flesh die, he then becomes strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he says in verse 9, he says, because of that, I most gladly, circle that, highlight that, gladly would rather boast in my infirmities or in my weaknesses. Why? So the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. Now this is so important. So important, because he's saying that I'd rather be weak physically, worldly, not a person of popularity and big reputation and financial wherewithal. I'd rather be weak in all those things if it means the power of Christ would rest upon me. Now that's a good question for us, isn't it? Would we say that? You don't have to raise your hands. But in our heart, is that really what's important to us? The power of God upon us? Now it's interesting. When you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament, and you hear about these amazing things that happen, this amazing power, and we get to see that power working in the lives of the church, in the lives of individuals, to such an extent that these ragtag disciples with no education, with no money, with no training, turn the world upside down. There was a certain power. Paul talked about this earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, where he said we have this power in earthen vessels. That there is a certain, a tangible weight, a tangible power. Now imagine if you were an alien and you were off somewhere in outer space and some astronauts brought their Bible up there and it got away from them and it's floating away in outer space. And you're an alien and you pick up this book and you start reading it. And you start seeing, wow, there was a group of people that were just waiting in a place called Jerusalem, and God came upon them in a certain way where there's a certain power. There's a certain dynamic there. And you're this alien and you're reading about this amazing power of someone called God. And then you want to check it out. So you get to Earth and you look around and you go to the places where that book told you that the power would be, the churches. And you're looking around, you're saying, where is this thing? This thing in the book, where's that the power thing? I believe the alien would be a little surprised. It tells us how much we've allowed culture to influence and infiltrate our relationship with God. And that's scary. It really is. Could it be what Paul is saying here in verse 9, that he would rather boast in his weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon him? Could it be that the power or the lack thereof in the church and maybe in our own lives would be because we would rather boast in what we've done, in what we've accomplished, have the admiring eye of the people we know, the envying eye of the world. Perhaps we would rather boast in our stuff, in our things, in our accomplishments, than we would in our weaknesses. So in verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Did you get that? He said, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. He's specifically saying, I take pleasure in this thorn in my side, this thing that is a constant irritation to me. As he factored in his relationship with God and what that thorn would do to catapult his relationship with God forward, then he could say, I take pleasure in it now. I will gladly receive what God sees fit to give me, especially in the areas of things that I don't like and I'm not comfortable with, and I just wish they would go away and leave me alone. But when Paul factored in eternity, he can then say, I take pleasure in these things now. How can one say that? The only way one can say that is if one sees correctly what's happening with these thorns in our side. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Now don't miss this, you underliner people. I take pleasure in them. I gladly receive them for Christ's sake. Do you see that? That's important. That means it's not random. It's not insignificant. It's not worthless. But all of these thorns that are allowed into our life, that now they're purposeful in our life, making us strong in the Lord, but they're also for Christ's sake. They do something for the Lord and who we love. They glorify His name. In order for His name to be glorified, people can't think it's me. They can't think I'm so amazing and I'm so wonderful and I'm so gifted. They have to know that I'm weak and it's God who does those things in and through my life. And he points that out in the second part of verse 10. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak in the things of myself, when I am weak in the things I can do and what I'm trusting in, now I am strong. So much to learn here. I'd like to point out a couple things in our text here about experiencing paradise. Number one, for us to experience paradise, we have to know that paradise is inside of us. Luke chapter 17, verse 21 says this, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. See, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens is we don't just get our ticket to heaven someday, which is great. But not only that, but we actually get heaven to come and live inside of us. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now someday, if we're believers here, or hopefully we all will be, someday we'll walk into the kingdom of God. But right now, as we're here on earth, the kingdom of God has walked into us. Now that's pretty significant. That's really significant. That means that you and I, we haven't just been given the ticket to go to heaven and then a rule book of things to do and don't here on earth until we get to heaven. That means that heaven has actually come inside of us. Now that's important now. Because experiencing paradise then has much to do with our internal relationship with God that will affect the outside. But we can never look to the outside to give us paradise. Paradise is inside of us. When we know that, then, you and I will stop looking for a location or a lifestyle that will afford us paradise. And we'll begin to realize that for the believer, this is one of the greatest treasures that we have. It's the kingdom of God inside of us. So that's the first thing. So if the kingdom of God is inside of us, no matter where we go, we have paradise. No matter what we're doing, we have paradise. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I understand that the kingdom of God is in me. I know that. Sure doesn't feel like it. What's the deal there? Well, here's what we can learn about this. If we have paradise living inside of us, that doesn't necessarily mean that we will enjoy it. Maybe some of you have gone on a vacation and you've saved your money and you've flown somewhere far away to get away from everything, and it was the most beautiful place ever, and your anticipation built up so much, and then you get there and you're in bed sick the whole time. Or you lose your wallet. Or your plane flight arrangements get all messed up and put you in a bad mood the whole time. Well, see, we have paradise living inside of us through our relationship with God. But that's just the first thing to know. The second thing to know, then, if we are going to enjoy paradise, is then to understand that living in paradise, then, is living in the Spirit. So now that we have paradise in us, the kingdom of God comes and abides inside of us. It is the place of God. Then the enjoyment of paradise is our enjoyment of it through the Spirit of God. Now, if you will take a moment and turn to the book of Romans with me. Just real quick, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I think it's good to see this, especially for you underliners. So, experiencing paradise. First of all, for the born-again Christian, what is born in us is God and His kingdom. And the enjoyment of God and His kingdom, then, is living in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8. I believe it's 6. It says, but to be spiritually minded. You see that? Is that 6? Yes. To be spiritually minded is what? You guys tell me. Did you get that? Okay, this is a great message for you underliners. Highlighter people. To be spiritually minded, then, is life. That means living in paradise. It means living in the kingdom of God. But it's to be spiritually minded to do that. And when we're spiritually minded, there's life and there's peace. But at the same time, to be carnally minded, what does it say there? Is death. Now, it's possible, again, for us to have God's kingdom living inside us, but we're not living by the Spirit. And we're living carnally. You know what that means? Has anybody ever eaten chili con carne? That means chili with flesh in it, basically. So to live, that's where that word came from. To live carnally minded is to live by our senses, by pleasure, driven by worldly things to make us happy. And you just read the Bible for me, and you told me that to be carnally minded is death. You told me that. So that means that there's a serious problem to our enjoyment and our peace as we're living in this world if our mind is worldly. Maybe that's what's hurting us. Maybe our mind is so preoccupied with things and stuff and achievements and accomplishments. And if that's the case, you just read it for me. It's not me just saying that. You told me that it's death. Now that doesn't mean that necessarily we're going to fall over and croak and die the minute we think about something worldly. But what it does mean, it's going to be death to our enjoyment of the things of the Spirit, for sure. So it's not correct to think, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to do my own thing and live my life just the way I feel like it, and then to wonder, man, how come I'm not experiencing this power and joy and love and all these things? Where is that? Living in the Spirit, then, is what we find is the key to experiencing paradise. And Jesus said that I come to give you life, and to give you life that more abundantly. It was the purpose of Jesus that life would come inside of us, and that we would live lives that are full and abundant. And please don't make the mistake to think that a full and abundant life is the absence of trouble, trial, and difficulty. It's just the opposite, isn't it? We're learning that. So experiencing paradise, first, it's within. Second, it's accessed by the Spirit. And third, what we find is that experiencing paradise is much stronger when we're weaker. And there it is. So there's something about our own weakness or the realization of our weakness that allows the kingdom of God to flourish in our own life. The kingdom of God to really take root and for us to experience that. Now, in light of this understanding, that really should change the way we view trouble, hardship, difficulty. And not as a curse, but as a blessing from God to bring us into a deeper relationship with God, which in reality, in the big scope of things, is all that really matters. But if we're all honest, we would say that's difficult. It's not easy just to surrender all of our problems and to let go and to just to say, God, I'm not going to let this affect me at all. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to even pay any mind to it. That's difficult. And so it's a constant surrendering over of that which troubles us. Not just a random surrendering, but a surrendering where we know that God is doing something amazing in that situation. So how does this actually look? How does this all work out? What do I do? Do Do I just go home and go in my room and close the door and wait for it to happen? Well, I'd like to just finish off discussing 3 points on how you and I can enjoy paradise now. I'm explaining this from the viewpoint that you are a Christian having the kingdom of God residing in you. You may say, well, how does that happen? Not quite there yet. Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we all have a serious problem. But God didn't leave us being short of the glory of God. He said that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Okay, so now if any of you weren't saved, now you better be. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now we can move on. So we got that all settled. Okay, so now, assuming we're all believers, the first step as we imagine paradise, imagine in our hearts a place, a special place of communion and fellowship with God. The first step is we have to actually live in paradise. 1 John 4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So it's possible that we have paradise inside of us, but it's also possible we're not living there. We're living outside of the way God has us to live. That's the first step, is we need to come to a place where now we value living in paradise, living in communion with God, living in a way that His kingdom is laid out, living as Christians. We have to live there. This is explained to us also in John 15:4, where it says, "Abide," or "connect," or "live." Live in me. So please remember, we can geographically be situated in this world, but living means the world in which we live by its ways. What it means is living, being governed by something. What are we governed by? If we're governed by the things of this world, if that is the rule book in which we play by, then we're living in the world. If we're governed by the Word of God and we live our life according to God's Word, then we're living in paradise. So in John 15 it says, "Abide in me, live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me." So again, the first step is to live in paradise. Live in Christ. Be governed by His kingdom and not the worldly kingdom. The second thing then is we're living in God, in Christ. The second thing is to nurture paradise. To nurture it. It's like a garden. Something we take care of. We water, we fertilize. We spray insecticide if needed. We put nutrients into the soil. We pull out the weeds. Matthew 13 tells us that the cares and concerns are like those thorny weeds that overcome the seed of God. So maybe some of us, we need to nurture our garden. We need to nurture that relationship. We need to water it. We need to pick the weeds out. We need to spend time in it, take care of it. Sometimes the things we are nurturing are things that are very harmful for us and things that are very meaningless. Do any of you here remember the pet rock? Can I see a show of hands? Did you guys nurture it? You get this little house and you get a little certificate and you take care of it. Make sure it's okay. That's how some of us are with the things we're nurturing. We're spending so much time there, so much concern, so much of our preoccupation is with something that's meaningless and useless. And we're nurturing it, hoping to get something out of it, when in reality it's like the pet rock, it just sits there. And sometimes those things we nurture do damage to us. So we need to not only live in paradise, we need to nurture paradise. Galatians 6:8 says that he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So that means we have to take time, pay attention to, nurture paradise, our relationship with God. It has to be the priority and the thing that we care about the most. And then finally, as we're living in paradise, as we're nurturing paradise, we need to eat from paradise. This is where we get our sustenance. This is where we get our nutrition. This is where we get our values. This is where we get our strength. This is where we are sustained. See, sometimes we can live in paradise and nurture it, but then go out and eat from the gardens of the world, trying to attain something that we think we can get outside of God. Jesus said that my food is to do the will of the Father. He also said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 11, it says, if a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's comparing the good gift to the Holy Spirit. So it's just a matter of asking. I love that. And that asking then becomes the very food in which we live our life by. In John 4:14, it says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst again. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Is it possible that we're not experiencing paradise because we're feeding off the world? Our umbilical cord is still stuck to the world, and that's where we get our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment. We can't enjoy paradise that way. And so we find here some amazing truths. And I hope and I pray as we leave here today that our own lives will be caught up in paradise. And that we will live for eternal things and not for temporary things. And that we will begin to enjoy this incredible life that we have now in the Spirit, in our relationship with God, and that we will see the things of this world as things that will only hinder or hurt the most precious thing that we have, which is our enjoyment of our relationship with God. And so as we go here today, may we be forever changed. May none of us leave here the same. But may we each now, as we walk out those doors, walk in to paradise in this amazing relationship with Jesus Christ that is so amazing, there's nothing in this world that even comes close. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, God. And Lord, I am sure there are people here who your grace has been missing, Lord. And you tell us that your grace is sufficient, God. And I want to pray for anybody here that seems to just be at a point where they're having trouble going any further. They seem victory is elusive and they just feel like they're swallowed up. If you're here this morning and you're in a place where you're not experiencing paradise, life seems to be taking advantage of you, overrunning you, ruling you. And if this morning you would just say, Lord, I want to live in paradise. I just want you. Help me to come back to a place where I'm dependent on you once again. If that's you this morning here, just raise up your hand and I'd just like to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? Just come to a place of full surrender and let God's peace begin to take over your life. Anybody else? Amen. And if anybody is here and so I made that offer earlier, Jesus makes the offer that if anybody would come to me, in no way would I cast out. If anybody here would like to have their sins forgiven, would like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and would like to go to heaven, if that's you and you're willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand and we'd like to pray for you as well. Lord, I do thank you so much. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand. Lord, help us all now to realize and understand your grace is more than sufficient, Lord. Give us your favor. Give us your smile. Help us stand under the spout where your glory pours out, Lord. Let us just open our hearts and our minds to the things above, Lord, and Lord, pour in all your goodness, grace, and mercy. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And if you would like prayer about anything, we're going to have prayer counselors up front for you. If you need healing, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe some of you here this morning need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like you're missing that dynamic, that power, the Bible says to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just want to come forward and say, hey, will you pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just come forward, and as we sing this last song, and I encourage you, as God is just speaking to your heart, do something with that. Do something with that. Don't just let it linger around for months and months and months. Do business with the Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.